The time has finally come for us here. A brand new year, a brand new start, and I hope that you feel that zeal of how everything's new. Everything is new. When you come before the Lord, I mean, literally the scriptures say that His love, His mercies, they're new every morning. His grace is always sufficient. You know, there's always an abundance in God's kingdom of whatever it is that you need. And so it's exciting as we come to Him and realize that He is the only one who can make all things new. And so this morning we come together for a brand new vision for this year of what God wants to do. But before I kind of reveal that, I had to kind of go into a little bit of why vision is so important. And I think I talk about this every year too, so you have to bear with me if you, you know, remember and have heard it before. You know, but why is it so important to us as a church? Why is it that each year we seek after God and we absolutely require God to give us a revelation of what He wants to do in the upcoming year? You know, and in fact, it's actually catching on. Even in the secular world, a lot of businesses now, they have not only this, you know, most businesses, actually, I think all businesses are required to have a mission statement and sort of a vision in that way. But more and more businesses are getting onto this concept of an annual vision of something that you want to see the company do. You set new goals, you know, and you gather your kind of employees around, and it works. Why does it work? Because it's God's principle. He's the one who come up with this whole concept of vision and why it's so critical and important to an organization. In the King James Version, it reads this way. It says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." When you can see where you're heading in life, it gives you a sense of hope and zeal and excitement, where otherwise, when challenges come along, they might tend to destroy you. And in the NIV, in the New International Version, it says, "Where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. But blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction." And throughout different translations of the Bible, those words are used interchangeably, revelation and vision. Because if you come up with a vision on your own and it's not revealed from God, well, you're kind of on your own. That's why it's the same idea and same concept. This vision is something that God has revealed. God has given us a peek into the future of what He desires to do. What is on His heart? What is on His mind? And I think I don't really have to take a whole lot of time to understand that to perish is a bad thing. And that's literally what God's Word says. That a people without vision, they will perish. It's obviously, it's a bad thing. I mean, I know a couple of years ago, our freezer, it was on a GFI, and it tripped. And we had no idea until we started kind of smelling something funny, you know? I'll tell you what, when things perish, it's rough. It is rough. It took us a long time to clean that freezer out of all that. Yeah, it hurts. But to perish is a bad thing. I mean, obviously, it's a bad thing to perish. And according to God's own word, that is what happens if we do not have a revealed vision for Him. So if you feel like there are things in your life that are getting stolen, that are literally perishing and dying, there's a good chance that they're doing that because in that area of your life, or maybe in your life overall, you don't have a vision. You don't know what God desires for you. You don't understand what He's calling you for. And of course, we know you try to stuff that full with all kinds of different things that just serve to amplify that perishing. We will cast off restraint. We will perish. Danny Silk wrote this bit of wisdom regarding vision. He said, "A person without vision is a person without a future. And a person without a future will always return to the past." Amen. Wow, we need vision. We need to see where God is taking us on the other side of these trials and tribulations and difficulties. Because otherwise, what are we going to do? We're going to go back to our past. We're going to perish. We just are not designed to work that way. There's no reverse in life. That gear just doesn't exist. And you can keep trying to find it and keep trying to go there, but you're just going to destroy your life in the process. So without vision, we will default to the easiest path of least resistance, but we're going to be the most miserable. And has anybody ever been there in life? I know I've been there. You know, I'm like, I'm just going to live my life. Just going to, you know, you go to work, you know, you come home, watch TV, whatever, and you're miserable. You hate it. You need vision. You need goals. You need to see beyond the immediate, you know, present. However, with, you know, and we also find that without a unified vision, especially in an organization, and even in a family, You know, if you don't have a unified vision as a family, you're all going to be going different directions, and you're all going to get pulled those directions, and you're really fulfilling no purpose. There's no purpose. You don't feel like you're, you feel like you're constantly busy, but you're never getting anything done. That's the absolute, like, definition of not having a vision. You don't have a vision for your family. You don't understand where you're going or what goals you have set. And in a church, you know, you can have 100 different people. They're going 100 different ways, and they're all upset and irritated with other people because they're not going the same direction, and things just fall apart pretty quickly. Hope is stolen, and it just perishes. That's what happens. And we know that that's not God's vision for anyone, and especially not his vision for a church. That's not his heart, his desire. With vision, however, we face challenges, we face opposition, but we have determination and perseverance because we understand that God is doing something through those to help serve that vision, to help us achieve that goal. We can see beyond our immediate circumstances. So we're able to follow God's path, literally not going to the left or the right, but following his path straight ahead, you know, and not veering off to something that might be more desirable. With a unified vision, there can be a group of 100 people, and they all use their unique gifts and talents and abilities to obtain that vision, that goal, all going the same direction. With vision, hope is always fresh and always strong. That's why we place such a high priority on seeking out and fulfilling God's vision for us as a church, because we want to be growing, we want to be stronger, and you know, I have to admit, and I know you guys probably don't agree, but you know, in the past 5 years, I can say that I'm brand new at this. I've never pastored a church before, and there's a lot of things they don't teach you in seminary at all. They just don't teach it, you know. So I'm sorry, Dougie, but you know, you're gonna have to learn from the school of hard knocks and some things, you know. I know a lot of people feel kind of disconnected. They don't feel like where they really fit. And because of my personality type, I'll just do everything. I will do everything and I won't ask for help. And that's a big downside to sort of who I was wired up to be as a person, because then other people get left in the dust and the church starts to not do as well in some areas because you guys are way better at some things than I am. I can fake it for a while, but I will run myself ragged. And things that drain me probably fulfill you, you know? And so this year that's sort of going to be a part of that is us coming together and realizing who you are and how you fit. God does not have you here accidentally. There is a purpose for it. There is something that only you can do here in this church and here in this community. And this should be the place to be encouraged in that, to be able to put that gift and talent to use, you know? And so I'm kind of looking forward to it. So, you know, back to vision, that's why it's so important, because then you can see how you can help to fulfill that vision, how you play a part in it. Vision, it's always in your face when you're here at the church. It's literally painted permanently forever, the overall vision of the church, as you exit the doors. Whenever you leave this church and go out into the world, it is not an accident that that painting was placed there. It's not an accident that it's always in front of you on the screen constantly. And also the little vision for the year as you leave and go out into the world. There's a purpose in that. I mean, you just can't escape it whenever you're here. And we dedicate an entire service today to simply cast that vision. I mean, we place that high of a priority on it for a reason. And that reason that we find is found in the book of Habakkuk. And I didn't know, I'm getting there. Bear with me. Habakkuk was a prophet who was struggling with God. He prayed, he cried out, but he didn't feel like God was responding. He simply saw that life was not fair. His enemies were getting blessed and prospering, and he and the people of God were getting divided and split, and it just seemed like they were getting destroyed, and it just wasn't right, and Habakkuk struggled with that. He saw injustice happening all around him. Evil was reigning, and God wasn't seemingly doing anything about it to correct it. And some of us may be able to very well relate to where Habakkuk was, and this is why I'm digressing to this before I go into the vision. You know, some of us may be irritated and frustrated in life and just literally ready to give up, not understanding what God's doing. That's exactly where Habakkuk was. And well, God answers Habakkuk, and that same response can apply to us here today. And it was very simple, very, very simple. is how God responded to Habakkuk in this situation. And you can read the entire book. It's very short to get the overall picture of it. But God basically reiterated what was happening in the world. He's like, yeah, this is happening, and that's happening, and that's happening. Things quiet again for a while. It's like, basically he's telling Habakkuk, like, look, I understand what's happening. I see your misery. I'm not unaware of it. I've heard your prayers. I heard your cries. I understand. And then in the second part, Habakkuk cries out to God again, God responds with this simple solution. And it's found in chapter 2, verse 2 through 3. It says, then the Lord replied, write down the vision. Make it plain on tablets that a herald may run with it. For the vision awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it lingers. Oh, sorry, I'm a 90s kid, you know, I'm like, do you have to? I find myself crying out to God that, do you have to let it linger? I mean, can't we just get there? Do I have to go through this tribulation and trial, you know? Though it lingers, wait for it. You know, you wait for it. Wait for it. It's going to be awesome. It will certainly come, and it will not delay. And that's sort of God's response to Habakkuk is like, look, this is not the end. But you need to see what your end is. You need to see my vision, my revelation for your life, for where I'm taking you, for where I'm taking you as a nation. You know, and he says that it needs to be made plain so that people remember it, because we forget things, right? You know, we forget things. I understand that. I forget a lot of things too. We need reminded of it constantly. That's why vision's always in front of your face here. So we don't forget it. And so that we may all, a herald, right? We don't have anyone named herald here in this congregation. So God must be talking about a big group of people, right? The vision is so that a large group of people can all run toward it. And that's what God wanted to do. He wanted to gather Israel from the north, east, south, and west. And that's what he's doing right now in the world today. The UN will not divide Israel. Amen. Everyone just pray and agree with that. Sorry, I digress again. So anyways, that's why vision is so important. It's so that we do not perish. It's so that we come together, each with our own unique ideas and perspectives. I'm telling you, it is a messy process, but it's okay. You know, we bear with one another in love, and we get there. We head towards God's vision. And so this morning, we gather together to receive that vision. What is it that God wants to do this year with this church? Because this church, it's not just the pastors, not just the elders, it's not just the leaders and teachers here. It's all of us. You are critically important. God has you here for such a time as this. And I'm speaking that to all the people who aren't here this morning too, that still call New Hope their home. For us, 2017's vision, it is simple, but it's profound. And it's simply this: connected. For us to be connected. First of all, with God, with family, and with the world. And specifically, it's about being more intimately connected with God in our own individual relationship. It's about us being more connected with our church family, so we actually know what's happening in each other's lives, and we can actually help meet each other's needs and carry each other's burdens, because I feel like we're sort of lacking that right now. And of course, connecting with the world around us, those who need the faith that Jesus can give, those that need the hope, that the new life, everything that only Jesus can give. I mean, he's a solution to so many issues out there. So that's specifically what the vision is for this year, to be connected. And, you know, in casting this vision, it's sort of, I don't know, it was new for me. And then once God started showing me some things, it's like, well, duh, obviously. I mean, come on. The reality is that God, he is connected. He exists as a relationship. I mean, I'm not going to go into the details about this because I can't even do it. I could teach a class on it and I still wouldn't really understand it fully. But God exists as a Trinity. He always has been and always will be, and he is right now, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. I mean, three in one. Relationships are so important that before the earth even existed, before anyone had ever been born, God still existed as Father, Son, and Spirit. And that means long before Jesus was ever born incarnate as a man, he was still the Son. Always the Son. Always the Father, always the Son, always the Spirit. That's how important being connected in relationships are to God. It's the essence of who he is. He exists as a relationship. And that's why, you know, you flip on the TV and what do you see? Commercials for Match, or, you know, who's the old guy? What's the name of that one? eHarmony, yeah. Relationships are so important. People have this desire, this longing to be connected. And so this should be a pretty easy vision for us to fulfill, right? I mean, we're just fulfilling what God created us to do and to be. But listen to this. God spoke, and we know this, and he literally created everything in our universe. And when he spoke, it says this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, then God single, right, said, let us, plural, make mankind in our, plural, image, in our, plural, likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God, singular, created mankind in his singular own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So you see this sort of like, I mean, there's the sort of a picture of the Trinity. The other place that you see it more clearly is when Jesus was baptized. Literally, I mean, if anybody ever argues with you about God existing as three persons in one, in John chapter 3, when Jesus is baptized, we see Jesus there in the flesh being dunked in water, the Holy Spirit then descending on him like a dove, and God the Father saying from heaven, this is my Son whom I'm well pleased with. Three individual people all cooperating as one God. I can't explain it. He's the one true living God, singular, but he exists in three persons, so there's the overview of the, yeah. But he exists in relationship. He is a connected God. And in Genesis chapter 2, we find how God created mankind to be connected. We were created in his image with the need to be connected. First he created Adam. By what? By forming him out of the dust of the ground. You can't be much more connected with the natural world than that. You were made out of this stuff, you know? And then God breathes into him the breath of life, into those four nostrils. I mean, anybody who's ever given CPR to somebody knows how connected you are with that person. You're putting your mouth around them and breathing into them. I mean, you're connected. God was connected with mankind. Then God placed him in the Garden of Eden, and God said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Right off the bat, it's not good for a man to be alone. God saw this. The interesting thing is, God saw this way before Adam ever saw this. Adam didn't realize that it wasn't good for him to be alone. He didn't know any different. He's a brand new creation. He doesn't know what it's, there's no comparison. There's no contrast of being with somebody and not with somebody. I mean, it was just him. So he doesn't understand that it's not good to be alone. So God had Adam, and I think God intentionally did this. He had Adam name all the wild animals and birds who were also formed out of the dust of the earth. You know, so he's like, okay, you're connected with these things in a way, but you know, you're still lacking something. And so he named all the animals and the birds. And through this process, I believe that Adam also finally figured out that it's not good for him to be alone, because he's naming these things lions, and well, there's a male and a female, and he's naming that a snake, and I don't know, you know. I mean, he's going through and he's naming all these animals. He's realizing they have something I don't have. They have a mate. They have someone with them that's like them. So then God created Adam. He created Eve for Adam, the first woman, presented her to him and gave her away to Adam in the very first wedding ceremony. You know, they're in the Garden of Eden. The father came and gave away the bride. That's why we do that in our wedding ceremonies today. You know, can you imagine just, I don't know, it's something to kind of ponder upon, how awesome that ceremony would have been. I mean, man seeing woman for the very first time, you know, and God just giving her, that's really cool. Anyways, first anesthesia too. Anybody who's, Hunter, you know, if you're looking still to be an anesthesiologist, I mean, God beat you to it. He beat you to the punch there, put Adam asleep. He also cloned humans for the first time, you know. Think about that one. I love to throw that one out there. But he does it perfectly. We kind of screw things up. Okay, Adam and Eve would then walk with God in the garden in the cool of the day. So there we got Adam and Eve connected. And not only are they connected to each other, but they're connected to the world around them. And they're also connected with God. They're walking with him in the cool of day. Just connected, built for relationships, designed for relationships from the very beginning. So from the very beginning, before sin ever entered the picture, we see that Adam, with this need to be connected with the Father, to be connected with God, Adam needed to be connected with a family, right? Adam needed to be connected with the world around him. I mean, it's just the way we were designed, and things haven't changed. We were still created with those basic fundamental needs. The literal truth is that it is not good for man to be alone. It's not good for us to be alone. Even as a married couple, it's not good for you to be alone. Even as a family, it's not good for you to be alone. We need each other. We need the Lord. And the world around us needs us to connect with them. It's just a reality. So this biblical truth applied to Adam, and it still applies to us every, you know, to each of us every day, that it's not good to be alone. We need to be connected. We need to be closely connected with God, with our church family, and with the world around us. And so this year, God is calling us to be connected with Him. Can kind of break this down, and you know, as we kind of cast this vision, God is calling us to be connected with Him. He's calling us to go beyond mere spiritual disciplines without a relationship to Him, and to connect with Him through those same disciplines. So it's one of those weird biblical paradoxes that though nothing changes, everything changes. Though you're still reading the Bible, you're still praying, you're still worshiping, you're still serving, although nothing changes, everything radically changes, because it's a perspective shift here. And this reminds me of Paul's warning to Timothy. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you know, if you want to read about it. And he explained to Timothy what people would be like in the last days. And basically it's a snapshot of the world we're living in today. That's what those people are like. But what really, really caught me, and this is a brand new revelation for me, I always read that and thinking, yeah, you're describing the people of the world out there, you know. Way to go, Paul. You nailed them between the eyes, you know. But he goes on and he explains why they are that way. And he says, after listing off all those horrible attributes that people will possess, he says the reason for it. And he said that they will possess a form of godliness, but denying its power. Now, who desires a form of godliness? I mean, I know that the world out there is really embracing a lot of, you know, different world religious type of things. But I mean, this could just as well describe the church, who go through these spiritual disciplines, who go through the motions and do everything right, all the things that God wants you to do, but yet it's lacking something. It's lacking the power of God, because it's not having the same effectiveness and it's not producing the same fruits as they are supposed to be doing, as we see them doing here throughout the page of Scripture. So how do we have a form of godliness but not deny its power? Well, we do that by going through the spiritual disciplines outside of a healthy relationship with God. Without that relationship, just going through the motions and doing everything you're supposed to do, that is having a form of godliness but denying its power. And by denying its power, I don't mean denying that God's powerful. I mean you literally, we don't have anything here. You literally go over and you deny God the ability to put power into your life. You deny its power. You're disconnected from God. Literally disconnected. And I guess we got to do worship later, so I should probably connect Julia, you know. All right, anyways. Prayer. It is simply spoken words and empty wishes. You're going through the motions. You're saying the right things and you're praying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." How many times have you went to a traditional church and prayed that prayer and you knew that not a single person really meant it or understood it or knew it? And I'm not saying anything against other churches. I mean, we want to see them all plugged into the power of God, you know. But we do the same thing in our lives all the time. When you pray before you go to bed, or you pray whenever you wake up, you know, you got this routine that you do, and that's all it is. It's empty. It's a routine. Reading the Bible, it's simply reading the words of a book, right? Worship, it is a mere physical act. I'm going to come here Sunday morning and sing, and, you know, that's about it. That's the extent of worship. It's just a physical act without the power of God that can come only through relationship. Coming to church to serve God and doing things for other people sacrificially, it is something we have to irritably force ourselves to do because we just don't feel like doing it. We just don't feel like doing it. We have to force ourselves to do it because we have no natural desire to do it. Anybody ever have to force themselves to go to church? Well, I'm your pastor and I have had to force myself to come to church. You know? There's only a couple times I've ever regretted doing it, you know, and those are usually times when I came and sat alone in a class that I was supposed to lead. You know, I kind of regretted coming those days, but that shouldn't be the case. I'm telling you, every one of those things, that is evidence that you do not have a healthy relationship with God. You're lacking that connection with Him. If that's all that those things are just spiritual disciplines, then you're missing something, you know. I mean, I kind of liken it to this, you know, and I've done this before. It's kind of like you take, you know, your seasoning and your raw meat and your potatoes and your carrots, and I can't put celery in mine because my kids don't like it. You put all these raw ingredients into a crock pot, and you come back like 4 hours later, and what do you have? I wish. You have raw potatoes, you have raw carrots, you got raw bloody meat, you know. I've done it before, and I'm like, it's set on high. It's set on high, and everything's in there, it's supposed to be in there. I forgot to, you know, plug it in. I've done it before. But in all honesty, I mean, that's the picture of all of these spiritual disciplines without having that healthy connection and relationship with God. They're meaningless. They're useless. They do nothing in your life. You can pray until you are blue in the face, and they're just words. You can read and memorize and study. You know, I've seen, man, you go to some of these competitions, you know, with the Bible quiz, and those kids, they're like zombies. They're like, and they quote off an entire chapter word for word. It's amazing. But I've also heard testimonies from some of those kids, and that's what it was. Memorized words. That's all it was. You might as well have taken the dictionary and memorized it. It was meaningless. You know, that is what happens. And I'm telling you, in all of our lives, we're doing this to some degree. We're just going through the motions. We're not connected with God. But rather, of course, we know that when power is applied to those same things, you know, hours later, it becomes this awesome, tasty stew. Those raw elements are transformed. I mean, the meat's cooked and it's real juicy and tender and just falls apart, you know, with your fork, and the potatoes are soft. Anybody ever try to eat a potato that hasn't been cooked, you know? I've served them. Demaios has some monsters down there, and you gotta cut them in half or they don't ever cook right, you know? It's not the same experience as cutting into that, you know, raw mush of potato. And, you know, everything is so unique and separate, and yet it comes together to form this amazing blend. And I'll tell you what, my kids walk home from school in the door, and they're like, oh, what's for dinner? They want some, you know? That's what our spiritual life is supposed to look like. Not that. That's what the world sees, and that's what we possess. This year, God is calling us to a higher level in our spiritual disciplines. Not to go through the motions, but to get active in a healthy relationship with Him, to connect with God. Because as we become connected with God, those same spiritual disciplines transform us. Prayer will become a constant connection with God as we walk with our best friend through life. Prayer is not something you do at morning or night. Prayer is just constant. You're speaking to God and He's speaking to you throughout your day, throughout your normal routines. That is what prayer is supposed to look like. That's when you're walking along and all of a sudden you're like, oh, I'm supposed to go what? Walk down this road? Oh, what? I'm supposed to do what? Run by this chariot with this eunuch, you know? And then all of a sudden, boom, someone's saved and they want to be baptized right away, you know? Those are the fruits, the evidences that you are plugged in. When God just starts doing the miraculous, it's just a routine, it's just mundane in your life, that God speaks to you and you do something. It can be very, very simple. We've been reading testimonies. I think the White family kind of shared out some of those simple testimonies of go to the grocery store and give something to someone, you know? I mean, you can't do that if you're disconnected with God, though. God's like, hello, that person you just passed, they're ready for salvation. Go give them a hot meal. Go give them these pair of socks. I read about that recently in that book that I gave the elders, you know. Man, simple thing. You know, woman's getting ready to go to work and she's like, and she hears God like, hey, grab those woolly socks. What? Grab woolly socks? Okay, she grabs it, shoves them in her purse, and she's walking down the street, and next thing you know, I forget the exact testimony, but this woman is like collapsed or something, and they bring her to, and she wakes up, and the woman's like, is there anything I can do to help you? And she's like, do you have any woolly socks? That should be routine for us. The God of all the universe speaking to us. That only happens if you're connected with Him, though. That doesn't happen if you're just saying prayers, just reading the text of a book, you know, just, you know, here I am worshiping you. You know, it just doesn't happen if you're going through the motions. But it happens all the time if you're connected with God in a healthy relationship. So we're going to be getting called to connect with Him. You know, I mean, man, come on. That's just the beginning of it. Reading the Bible, it'll become the author of those words, whispering his words of life into your ear, saying the exact right word at exact the right time, transforming our perspectives and changing the core of who we are. You know, literally, His word transforming us from the inside out. Worship, it'll be without ceasing. Our hearts will be overflowing with gratitude, with thankfulness. Literally, In the Bible, you'll read these words, and we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're like, man, how do I do that? The reality is that's not what you do. That is what's going to result from a connection with God. You will sing psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. You will live as a sacrifice of praise. Literally, your life will become a life of worship. You'll be giving sacrificial acts of service and generosity at all times. Whenever it comes to coming to church together, you'll be like a kid on Christmas morning. You won't be able to sleep Saturday night because you can't wait to come Sunday morning. Remember the problem that the church in Corinth had? Everybody came and they had a song, they had a word, they had a prophecy, they had a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. I mean, the gifts of the Spirit were just flowing, and Paul's like, whoa, you need some order to this thing. I mean, when people were talking, you know, two or three at a time, you know, at most, I mean, let's add some order to that. I wish we had that problem here, right? Everybody should come on fire to share what God did this past week, right? A church family, not the pastor standing here for, I'm sorry, but it's said, week after week, month after month, year after year, giving messages. That's not what the church life looked like. That is not what the church looked like when you read through the New Testament. Everybody come, and they all had something to share. And who cares if I get to my message or not, you know? What is God doing in each other's lives? That's connection. That's family. That is evidence of the Spirit at work. That's what that is, and that's what we're getting called to look a little bit more like this year. You know, and we're going to desire to serve other people out of a raw thankfulness for the love that he has poured out into our lives. Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. He shouldn't have to even remind us about that. We should just be freely giving. Generosity should just be a mark of who we are. You know, it shouldn't be like I shared a testimony, you know, I mean, it shouldn't be something that happens one time in my life and it's so exciting. It should be just something that happens all the time. And I'll admit that it's not. You know, I'm getting there. I'm growing in this together with you all. Jesus also reminded us of this close need for connection with him. And I'm not going to read through it for time's sake, but he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Jesus literally said, apart from me, you can do no good. Talk about the need for connection. I mean, Jesus couldn't have made it any more clear with this analogy. And so when you see the picture for the vision for this year, you'll see that little vine in the connected word at the top. And of course, the cross is the T. I mean, those are intentional to remind us to be connected to Jesus. We need to. He's the vine, we're the branches. We can go do all these, again, that's what they become. We can do all these good works. We can make all these sacrifices. But if we're not connected with him, it won't result in the same fruits that it would otherwise. In all honesty, in my own life, I often wonder how many life-transforming opportunities I miss out on simply because I'm not connected as deeply with God as I need to be. You know, how many times do I not hear or perhaps even ignore that still small voice of the Holy Spirit that's prompting me to do something or to say something or to just be someplace at some time? How many times does God, who calls me his friend, nudge me into a simple act of service that could radically transform someone's life? Literally, I could be the miracle that they are praying and desperate for, but I'm just too busy. And so I miss it. I ignore it. I'm not as connected as I need to be. And the reality is, we're not going to miss those opportunities anymore this year, right? Right? We need to get excited about this, right? We're not going to miss those opportunities. If God says, put those woolly socks in your purse, what are you going to do? You're going to do it. And you're gonna be like a kid on Christmas morning, like, oh, I can't wait to see what this is all about, because it is insane. Makes no sense to me, but I can't wait to see what you're gonna do. And he's gonna do it. You know, I mean, oh man, God, I love it. That's what we should be living in. This all happens simply by being connected with God, being connected with him all the time, constantly. That's what prayer ought to be, without ceasing, right? Just what it ought to be. This year, God's calling us to be more connected with our church family. God is calling us to go beyond mere church meetings, you know, Sunday mornings, evenings, and Wednesday evenings, beyond church events to raw, authentic discipleship, where it's not something that we're forcing to have happen. It is something that is happening. That's what the early church looked like. You know, because what discipleship literally is, look at how Jesus, right, discipled the 12 disciples. He lived life with them. They did things together. You know, well, that's just literally what they did. You're getting into Project the House, you know, call over a couple of guys from the church and let's do this thing together, you know. It doesn't have to be this, okay, we're going to do this huge outreach event, you know, and those things aren't bad, but if those things are the only things happening, then the church is, it's perishing. You know, we need to have a connection with each other where we're just living life together and we're praying for each other and we're, you know, God will give you a word for somebody else, for their situation. That's true discipleship. This year, I believe that God is calling us to be more aware of what's happening in each other's lives. Some people have gone through some real, real crazy near-death experiences and most of the church have no idea. That's how disconnected we are. You know, people will call me and be like, you know, and tell me things. And you know, like, can you tell these people? I'm like, well, why does it have to be that way? Just connect with them. It's all good. You don't have to filter everything through the pastor. We're a church family. You know, let's do this together, you know. Not everything. I mean, I like to know what's happening. Don't get me wrong. Please inform me about things. But you know, we should just be connected with each other, living life together. We'll celebrate each other's successes. We'll meet one another's needs. We'll rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, right? Isn't that what the scriptures call us to do? You can't do that without being connected. I can't mourn for you if I have no idea you're mourning. I can't rejoice with you if I have no idea that this huge thing just happened in your life. You know, we need to be connected with each other. And it's not a one-way, you know, process. A relationship happens both ways. So we need to have this. And so together we're going to pray for each other. We're going to encourage each other. We're going to even teach each other as the Holy Spirit binds us together in perfect unity, a togetherness together. And that sort of gears the symbol of the Holy Spirit binding us together. We're all different. We all see things differently, but we have a unity of spirit because we're family, right? We're all adopted into His family. We are now children of God, right? Put your faith in Jesus and you're adopted in. And this is what the church looked like in Acts chapter 2. And I know I've quoted this and I've taught on this and I've probably beat this thing to death, but we're going to say it again until New Hope looks like this. It's going to be a constant reminder. This is what church is supposed to look like, because this is what it actually looked like at the beginning. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves. Now, it does require a little bit of commitment, a little bit of sacrifice, a devotion. We're devoted to a lot of things, but we need to get devoted to the right things. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship. Teaching, that's Sunday morning. We come here and you hear me teach about something, you know. That's, you're doing that, you know, if you're coming Sunday mornings. But to fellowship, gathering together with each other. That's why we kind of launched the meals last year to kind of promote that. But it should be happening together outside of this. It said in verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Miracles should be just happening all the time, and they should always amaze us. We should never get tired of seeing them. And verse 44 said, all the believers were together and had everything in common. You can't get more connected than that. Everyone together with everything in common. And it goes on to explain that, because we're not going to be sharing each other's wives and stuff. That is not what God is talking about. Some churches take this to an odd extreme. Those are called cults, if you don't know. It said, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. We're dieting. We don't need this basket. Let's sell it and give it to the church so that they can help other people in need. You're doing it, right? If you got something that you don't need, and in America, all of us do, there's other people who have needs. There are people here among us who don't know where, how they're going to get through next week financially, you know? This is what the early church looked like. That, they didn't have that problem. They didn't have that problem because every need was always met. Wow. In verse 46, it said, every day! Not just one day a week, not just on the Sabbath, their Saturday. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And that was the church of that day, the synagogues. They broke bread in their homes. Are you kidding me? They didn't just come together at church every day. They met together in each other's homes. And they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. Can you imagine having the favor of the community? Where people, they're just glad, you know, they... Sorry, the whole Cheers theme song, I'm not going to sing it for you, you know. They're glad to see you. They're glad you came. And you know people's names out here in the community. And they know you. And they know you're that person from New Hope. You know, we're starting to get that reputation. You know, strangers come up to me and they're like, you're at that church down there. Does this. People are like, keep doing it. I'm going to share this testimony. In the past month, I had three people, complete strangers, come to the door while I'm here in the office, which I need to be in the office more often because I think it might happen more often. And they just gave financially. They're just like, we just love what you're doing. I'm like, well, you should come visit us. You should come visit us and be a part of it, you know? I love it. God's doing a work. He is going out and preparing the way. What did Dennis Kramer say? There's four angels on this property making us known in the community. They're starting to whisper, and I can't wait till they're at a shout, you know? We're going to have that happen. But that's what happened. And guess what happened? They didn't have to go out and try to get people saved. It just said, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Salvations were just happening. And who was doing it? We need to set the stage. As Dal, I shared your word here this morning to start off the service. We have to do our part. We have to do what they were doing. Being connected with each other. We're a family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Sharing everything together. I mean, just isn't that what you do for family? If I find out that you know, my family's working on some project, I'm there with them. I'm doing it. You know, if I find out that they have a need, you do it. You know, if you find out there's a financial need, you help them. That's what we should be doing together as a church family as well. I mean, we should just be that closely connected with each other that all this stuff is just naturally happening. It's not forced. It is a natural outpouring of the first thing, being connected with God. See, there's a progression here. It has to start there, then it naturally flows over to the second, and of course it's going to flow over to the third. But what an awesome picture of what church life looked like, you know, and it certainly still should look that way today. Solomon also wrote and gave us this wisdom, and I'm going to try to wrap it up here, but about this power of being connected with each other. We are better. We are stronger. We are more complete together. We can do far more together than we can ever do on our own. And he gave us this wisdom here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And starting in verse 9, he says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. I know he's just hunting, you know, the other day. Jason, we talked about that, you know. Man, if I shot a deer here and had to drag it, you know, it'd kill you, you know. But if there's two, you can tag team. You can take turns, you know. Same out in the workforce, you know. One person, they can get a job done. But if you had somebody there alongside of you, get it done that much faster. You know the whole concept, right, of mules or horses. You know, one horse can drag so much. Two horses, they can drag double that amount, right? No. Yeah, tenfold, right? 10 times as much. Two of them. And it's just, that's the kingdom of God. So think about if we were more connected, if just two people connected, how much more power and effectiveness we would have in our faith if we were just connected with each other. I mean, we all start getting connected and think about what God's going to do. I mean, no mind has even been able to imagine or think about what the Lord has planned. And it goes on and it says, if either of them falls down, anybody ever fall in their faith? Or grow a little weak? Yeah. Guess what? You should have somebody right there with you to pick you right back up, right? If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. I'm telling you what, the people who choose not to be connected with a church family, who call themselves believers, they're the most pitied on the face of the earth. And all I'm doing is quoting the Word of God. I feel sorry for them. They're missing out. They don't understand the need to be connected with other believers in a church family. Are they going to offend you and tick you off every now and then? Absolutely. That's part of being a member of a family. Welcome to New Hope, right? We're not perfect. Usually when people come to me with offenses, I start out that way. And I'm like, well, did you go talk to the person? And then I never see their face here again. So I'm, you know, but we're going to deal with it in a biblical way, right? Anyways, another sermon for another time. It says, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. I want to talk about spiritual warfare. Right there it is. You should not be fighting on your own. Stop being ashamed of where you're at and go to a brother or sister in Christ and share your struggle with them. Two can defend themselves. If you're by yourself, I'm sorry, but you're going to be overwhelmed. You're going to lose the battle. And I don't say that contradictory to the word of God, it's a reality. We need each other in this fight. And then of course he finishes and he says, a cord with three strands is not quickly broken. And it's a reality, right? I mean, here we have, this is literally a string, a cord with three strands. Now this strand, it's like in the picture there, it's not even braided. If you braid it, it is so much stronger, you know? But there's just three different strands, and all they are doing is they're connected to each other. They're just twirling around each other every so often, you know? And if you take one of these strands, it's pretty easy to break. I mean, I can snap that, here we go. Here. Break that for me, please, Drake. Come on, you can do this. You got it. You can do it. I know, he can't get a hold of it. He can break it, I promise. I gave him the short one here. But if you take this strand of three, I mean, in all honesty, I can give this everything I have. And it doesn't break! Sorry. See? I trusted in the word of God. I didn't test it beforehand, but you get the idea in the picture, you know, that it is so much stronger. I mean, it literally took everything I had to snap that thing, and it's just that much stronger. And all that it is are three separate things being connected. Yeah, unity. And they're not the same. They're individual. They are unique, but they're together. They're connected. That's literally all that it takes. And, you know, it's a powerful picture from the word of God of what the church should look like. Church family should be connected with each other. You know, even if you don't know how to help the other person, the fact that you're together is enough. The fact that you're not struggling alone is enough. You know, I can't tell you how many times I felt helpless, you know, throughout the course of this year, some of the things that have happened, but sometimes you just need to be connected. That's the reality of it all. And Paul also wrote and kind of challenged us with this, and I'll move on to the next one and finish up here. He said, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider. This takes some intentional, you know, happening. It doesn't automatically happen. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the capital D day approaching, the return of the Lord. Amen. So we ought to gather together. Don't get out of the habit. It is so easy to get out of the habit of meeting together, right? Just simply coming to church. It's very, very easy. Don't do it. Spur each other on toward love and good works. We need each other to do that. That can't happen if we're not connected. Okay, so it's critically important to be connected with God. We also need each other. It is God's design. It is God's plan. Now, finally here, we're being called this year to be connected with the world. And try to stay with me. I know I'm going on a little long here, you know, this morning to kind of get this. I wanted to split it up, but I just felt like God wanted us to get it all done here today. When you take a look at the life of Jesus, the bulk of the ministry that Jesus did was reaching out to those who were considered by the religious culture of the day to be sinners and unclean, ones who you do not even speak to when you cross in the street. They are heathen of heathens. You do not dare invite them into your home. Don't even shake their hand. Don't touch them. They're unclean. They're filthy. You, however, you got it going on. Yeah, you are spiritually fervored. And anyways, Jesus broke that mentality and that mindset of how to treat the world around him. He intentionally went out to the least of these and ministered to them. Those who were leprous, he touched them and he healed them. If he wasn't connected with them, I don't know if that healing would have ever taken place. We know that he's able to, but he chose that connection. There's only, what, one, maybe two instances where Jesus spoke a word and healed somebody who he never made contact with. The bulk of the time, a connection was necessary. He would lay hands on them. Or, like the woman with the issue of blood, she would grab onto him, you know? I mean, there's a connection that was necessary. And one of the most famous encounters and powerful salvations that we see is actually recorded here in Luke chapter 19. And for time's sake, I'm not going to read it this morning. But the story of Zacchaeus. You know, this the story of Zacchaeus that man, if Jesus had not chosen to go to that place at that time, if Zacchaeus had chosen not to climb up that sycamore tree, I mean, what would have happened? You know, but the powerful salvation. What did Jesus do? He was just there. And Zacchaeus completely embraced the salvation made available by Jesus Christ before he ever died and rose again to make it possible. He promised to give fourfold back to anyone he had stolen from. He chose to repent of his sin. I mean, he was sold out for Jesus in that instant just because Jesus came strolling by. And you'll read powerful encounters of the great men and women of faith about how they were, and a lot of you guys have even, you know, gave testimony about this. You're just there. And somebody's just pouring out their life. And they're like, I don't even know why I'm telling you this, but blah, 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 you know? Why does that happen? Because of that connection. You're connected with the world. All you are is there, right? We're going to talk about this a little bit, so I won't go there yet. But Jesus ended this, and he said to them, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. And he said in verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now Jesus, remember, he gave himself that title. He didn't say the Son of God came to seek and save the lost. Rather, he gave his title of Son of Man, Joseph's son, the carpenter, the child of Nazareth. He said the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost to give us that powerful message that we have that same anointing, that same calling to seek and to save the lost. That is a mission for us. This calling requires sacrifice on our part. This is a part of the calling that does. This will be a natural outflowing, but it's something that we have to intentionally do. Because the reality is, if you read throughout the pages of Scripture, we find that reaching out to the lost world around us is not something that happens without being intentional about it. No one ever tripped a sinner and stood back up a saint. It never happened. I've read through the Bible and I've never found an instance where that happened. We find no examples of accidental salvations in the pages of Scripture. There is always a moment, a time of being called, of being invited. There is a defining moment where somebody, whether it's another person, which is what happened most often, or there are a few instances where God himself would extend that invitation. There was that defining moment, that call to salvation. Today's the day. And I love that. Today's always the day of salvation. Amen. Rather, we find accounts of people being invited into God's kingdom. And behind that simple invitation, the tremendous story of sacrifice that is made by the men and women of faith, everything that they gave up to extend that invitation. Read through the pages of the New Testament. Look at Jesus himself and every disciple of his afterward. They made huge sacrifices to do that one simple invitation. Look at everything Paul gave up. He was a Pharisee. That means he had a wife and family. He gave them up to pursue the calling of Christ. He gave up everything. I mean, his statue, what people thought about him. He chose to put his life on the line way more often than I'm going to even say this, and then Jesus Christ himself did. He was thought to be dead way more often than even Jesus himself, just to extend that invitation. Just so that, but Paul said, by all means that some might be saved. And he never counted the cost. He said none of the sacrifices made compare. He said they don't even begin to compare to the glorious riches awaiting us in his kingdom. When's the last time we gave up something to reach out to someone? I gotta admit, it's been a little while for me. You know? Wow. Just before Jesus explains the high cost of being his disciple, he gives us a parable that looks far too much like we do today. It's just a reality. But thanks be to God, that's going to change this year. Amen. Luke chapter 14, verse 16 to 24. And I'm going to read through this one, even though we're going a little long. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to all those who had been invited, come, for everything's now ready. Anybody ever been in the church and have a ministry and do that? I know a lot of our ministry leaders have done that. Come on in! You take all this time to prepare and to plan and to just make that event or that class right. And you're like, all right, Sunday evening we're going to meet, you know. And then you come and you're like, where is everybody? What is going on? Well, Jesus said what they said. Verse 18, they all began to make excuses. The first said, I just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me. I think Jesus would have been like, duh. Why would you buy a field without seeing it? Come on now. Anyways, that's a side note. Sorry, I thought that was funnier than it was. Okay, another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back, reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry. And who's the owner of the house? Yeah, he owns it all. Got angry. And he ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets, into the alleys of town. Bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you've ordered has been done. There's still room. There's always room in the kingdom of God. Amen. There's always a surplus. There's always more than enough. So in verse 23, then the master told his servant, go out to the roads, to the country lanes. Compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. What happens when we put God's kingdom off and make excuses and everything else is more important? When we finally come around and decide to come to Him, the door might be shut and locked. You may have missed your opportunity. The Word of God says it is impossible. And I don't understand this. I can't wrap my mind around it. It doesn't seem like the God that I know. But I've seen the principle play out in other people's lives. It is impossible for someone who has tasted and seen the glory of God to come back to his salvation. I haven't seen it happen very often. It has happened, but it seems to be a principle. Each and every one of us have countless, legitimate, totally truthful and honest excuses. I could have made them too. I had 100 excuses not to give up my job and to become the pastor here at New Hope. I have 100 excuses every day not to go and do things for people who never give a dollar to the church, never show up at any of our services, never do anything. I could come up with excuses galore to leave this place and go do whatever. All of us have countless excuses not to be here this morning. You didn't have to come here. In all honesty, it amazes me that so many people are committed to the church as they are. You know, I'm like, you don't have to be here. You could go somewhere else. That church is huge. And look at all the things they have going on. And yet you commit yourself here. And there are times I just cry about that. I'm like, thankful. But at the same time, I understand that, I mean, you can say what you want about quality over quantity. But according to the words of Jesus that I just read, He wants His house to be full. He wants His house to be full. It is the will of God. You can't deny it because He just black and white quoted it, you know? He wants His house to be full. Plain and simply put, we are truthfully and legitimately busy people. We're just like those people that Jesus talked about. We have things to buy and maintain. We have things we need to do. We have some complex relationships. We're just busy. We are busy people. However, Jesus couldn't have made it more clear that by choosing to be busy with the things of this world, instead of being busy compelling people to come into His house, comes at a steep, steep cost. It enrages Him. You want to make God mad at you? You want to wonder why things aren't going right? Think about it. Did I just skip something that I know God wanted me to be at? I've done it. I've done it. And I kicked myself for it afterwards. The reality is Jesus paid too high a price for this invitation to be made into His kingdom, for it just to be blown off. It makes him mad. If you pay $500 for some tickets and you give it to somebody, then you find out a week after the event they didn't even go, kind of ticks you off, kind of makes you mad. Think about God Himself. He gave up His only Son to invite you into His kingdom, and you're too busy. That hurts. It makes him a little mad. And I've been there, and we've all been here, so that's okay. We're sharing in this egg on our face together. Now, anyone and everyone who are invited to receive the invitation that the church is simply too busy to take advantage of. And I love seeing that. When someone comes into the church, you know, straight from the world, and then boom, you know, they're just prospering and blooming, and it's awesome. But James chapter 2 reminds us that salvation is not a simple act of saying we have faith in Jesus. That's why I don't often do the bow your heads and pray a prayer. You know, I want your call to salvation to be a commitment. That's what Jesus did. When people were following him, he's like, look, I want you to count the cost. Don't say the words. Don't say, I'll follow you wherever you go. Just do it. Don't say it. Just do it. Right? Talk's cheap. I can say anything and do very little about it. James instead reveals that faith, if it is not coupled with our actions, it is dead and of no use to us. If we truly have faith in Jesus and truly believe he's forgiven us of our sins, set us free, given us new life, all these things, then we better act like it. Act like he's done that for you, right? So that's essentially what Jesus said whenever they were following him. To selfishly hoard our faith for ourselves just to get into heaven and not to freely and joyfully invite people at every opportunity to be saved is to either not be saved to begin with or to have forgotten your own salvation, everything that Christ has done for us. So let's do what Jesus said in that parable. I mean, there's a lot of parallels that can be drawn to it. I praise God because I did not initially have that invitation to receive his salvation. I'm not a Jew by birth. I'm a Gentile. That's one of the parallels drawn by that parable, you know, that now I'm invited in, but I love it, you know. I mean, it's way more an invitation. Jesus literally said to compel people to come into his kingdom. That's far more than an invitation. That is, no. No excuses. I don't want to hear it, you know. It's too often, as your pastor, I've said, oh, I understand. It's okay. And in my heart, I'm like, seriously? So I'm going to stop saying that. You know, if I say it, just slap me, just backhand me, you know. Don't say it. Nope. Not a valid excuse. Shouldn't be the case. Right? If they're poor, come on in, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? They're crippled? Come on in. We'll find a way to get you in here. If you're blind, come on in. If you're lame, come on in. Anybody know any lame people? They don't care to be around? We'll invite them to come into God's kingdom. I mean, that's not what he meant, but anyways. Literally, if you live out in the sticks of the boondocks, what does Jesus say? And compel them to come in. Come on in. Jesus tells us to go out to connect with people where they are at and invite them to connect with him. Because you can't go out and invite someone into his kingdom without connecting with them. Find that common ground, connect with that person, and at the right moment, just like this savory stew, they're going to ask you for the reason of the hope that's in you. But if they just see these cans of raw materials, they're not going to want anything to do with that. Like, that looks boring. Church is boring. Just a bunch of rules. Don't eat, don't touch, don't smell. Who wants anything to do with that? But if they smell that stew and they get a peek at it, oh man, if they get a taste of it, they're going to want some. They're going to ask you for it. They're going to be ready for salvation, literally prepared. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So, in reality, being called to connect with God, to connect with our church family, connect the world around us, is essentially just to live out the greatest command, right? To love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. To love others as you love yourself. That's all that God is calling us to do. Because you can't love people if you're not connected with them. You can't love God if you're not connected with him. You can't love your church family if you're not connected with them. I have no idea what's happening in their lives. And you can't love the world out there and show them the love of God if you're not connected with them, if you're not friends with them. Jesus was friend of sinner. That's what he got ridiculed for. Get ridiculed by the religious people for being a friend of sinners. Amen? So, in closing, if we fully commit to God's vision for us this year will be a year of tremendous strengthening and growth. As we're no longer carrying our burdens alone, but we're all living our lives connected with each other and with God himself. This year we're going to choose to be connected with God, connected with our church family, and connected with the world out there. Amen? Amen? We're going to choose to do it. Got to be intentional about it. But man, this place is going to boom with growth, with each other, people coming in, God being able to move, you know? And there's two simple venues through which this is going to happen. Members are going to find out this afternoon. Everyone else is going to find out in a little bit. I'm not going to share that right now. I'm going to just keep you hanging on that one. Very simple things. Would everybody all right if we just close in prayer here, 8, and then worshiped after? Would everybody be all right with that? All right, awesome. Well, let's just close in prayer here. So Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this revelation that you have given us, this vision to live life connected with you, connected with each other, and connected with the world out there whom you gave your life for. Lord, we won't take this vision for granted, Lord. Keep it always in the forefront of our minds to be connected. Jesus, we're giving you permission to remind us that we will not forget, Lord, that this year might be a year where you have free reign here in this place, in this church, and in my life, that you would just have your way. Lord, that you would help us to be connected with you, with each other, and with the world around us. Amen.